Well, let's open our Bibles together this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. If you didn't bring a Bible with you this morning, we do have, for those of you who are watching, not here in person, you can see the scriptures on the screen. Those of you here can just imagine that you can see the scriptures on the screen if you didn't bring your Bible with you, but I hope that you did. If you are new with us today and you don't have a Bible of your own, we would just love to give you one. So please let us know after the service, and we would be glad to do that. But this morning, we come to the final virtue in Paul's description of the fruit of the Spirit, which is self-control. And as I read today's scripture passage to you, it's going to become very, very clear why I chose this passage to think about the fruit of self-control. I am reading from 1 Corinthians 9, and I'm beginning in verse 24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly, I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Now the context of these verses is Paul's teaching about the exercise of Christian liberty. And specifically, what he is calling the Corinthians to is to choose love over liberty. That would be the general pattern of their Christian life. And to do so requires self-control. So that's the context in which this call to self-control takes place. And the illustration that Paul uses is the Olympic Games. Now, this year, the Summer Games were supposed to begin in about 6 weeks in Tokyo. But as you know, they've been postponed until next summer. Till July 2021. And I don't know about you, but as a child, I loved to watch the Olympics on TV. And one of the things that always impressed me is the incredible commitment and discipline of the athletes. I mean, these men and women don't win a gold medal by going to the gym for a few hours a week. Their life revolves around the gym, or the ice rink, or the ski hill, or the swimming pool. And when they're not sleeping or following a very strict diet, they're working out. Their life consists of repetition after repetition after repetition until they have mastered the skill that they have gone to the games to compete in. Those who win, win because they choose to win. It would be absurd for us to think that these are people who have just kind of taken the easy road rather than the road of hard work and constant self-discipline. Olympic athletes don't win medals because of laziness or half-hearted effort. They win the prize because they're willing to structure their entire life around one thing. And that's to win the goal, to win the prize. And self-control is what enables them to structure their life around that one goal. Well, the goal that obviously the apostle has in mind is the goal of running the Christian race and winning the Christian race and coming to the end of our lives and in hearing Jesus say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's the goal. That's the aim. The question is, are we willing to structure our lives in such a way to exercise self-control so that everything in our life is somehow working toward that goal of hearing those words from the Lord Jesus himself? Now, the Olympic Games, as you know, are ancient. And in addition to the Olympics, there were two other major events in Paul's day. The Corinthians would gather in their Colosseum to watch what was known as the Isthmian Games. And they were called this because of the location of the games. The games took place on a narrow isthmus on which the city of Corinth was built. And so when the apostle brings up this image to them, this is something that all of them understood fully. They totally could relate to this. The Isthmian Games were ancient Greek competitions that formed a part of a religious festival for Poseidon, god of the sea. The Isthmian Games were founded in 581 BC, and they were held every other year on the Isthmus of Corinth. The competitions included boat, chariot, and foot races, as well as boxing and wrestling. All winners received palm boughs and crowns of celery. I know, it's exciting. It's incredibly a prize you want to covet. But that is what took place there in Paul's day. And so these verses here come at the end of Paul's lengthy explanation as to why it's better for a Christian to choose love over liberty. Paul's commitment to discipleship and his compulsion to preach the gospel to the lost were incentives for him to lay aside his own self-interests and choose love instead of the full exercise of all of his liberties. I mean, he could have been so enamored with his Christian liberties that he chose them over love, and in the end, he would have lost the race of evangelism. But instead, he chose love above liberty, and he ended up winning the race. And Paul believed that in order to do this consistently, we need self-control. We need this fruit of the Spirit. And so we see here in this passage a development. It begins with the exhortation to run with self-control, followed by then three examples of self-control, and it concludes with a warning about the end result of failing to put forth self-control. Well, let's first define self-control. Self-control is the discipline of mind, heart, and life that grows when we increasingly choose to die to self and live for Christ and others. That's what self-control is. Self-control is the discipline of the mind, the heart, and the life that grows when we, listen, increasingly choose to die to self and live for Christ and others. Some of you might be confused about that whole relationship of living for Christ and living for others. But if we understand the New Testament, the consistency of the apostles kept those two truths connected. To live for Christ means to live for others. To live for Christ means to live the way Jesus lived. And that is, he gave himself up for others. He led a sacrificial life and ultimately, obviously, a sacrificial death. But this morning, God wants you to heed three admonitions that we see in this passage of Scripture. First of all, listen to the present exhortation to self-control. Look at verse 24. Do you not know? See, he assumes their knowledge. He assumes that they understand this, that they know this. Do you not know this? That in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain it. So many run in the race, that's obvious, but not everyone gets a trophy. Not everybody wins. The word race here is from the Greek word stadion, from which we get the word stadium. It refers to a running track of about 200 yards long and 30 yards wide, and here the Corinthians would observe their foot races that were a part of these games. And they were familiar with the reality that they watched many run, but only one won the prize. And so the apostle says, run in such a way that you may obtain it. Understand that not everybody wins. Understand that the winner receives a prize, but understand that success requires self-control. Not going to win the race without self-control, self-discipline, self government. Winning not only requires putting forth every ounce of energy toward the goal, but it also includes a willingness to obey. In 1 Timothy 2:25, the apostle again uses an athletic illustration to refer to running the Christian race. And he says, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. We all know that by watching sporting events. That if there is a rule that's broken, the prize isn't won. Whether you were the fastest or not, it doesn't matter. If the judges find out later that you were on steroids and you shouldn't have been taking those drugs, you get the prize taken away from you. Well, in the Christian life, we know what the rules are because God's given us the rule book. The Bible, the Word of God, is that which we follow in order to run the Christian race. So Paul says, listen to the exhortation to run with self-control. God is exhorting you, is exhorting me, run. But run with self-control. There's a second admonition I want you to see, and that is you need to learn from past examples of self-control. The self-control that's implied there in verse 24 is now clearly stated in verse 25. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. The word exercise is not a light word. It actually comes from the Greek word from which we get our word agony. This is an agonizing lifestyle that these athletes have chosen. Other examples of the use of this word are found in Luke 13, 24, where Jesus says, strive to enter by the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. In Colossians 1, 29, it's translated labor. And 1 Timothy 6 is translated fight. So Paul saw the Christian life as a race and a battle, not a picnic. He saw it as serious business. It's an intense uphill battle from the moment of salvation to the moment that we see the Lord in glory. And so basically he's saying to us, we cannot for a moment cease to exert effort at putting to death the flesh. Of saying no to self and living for Christ and living for others. We need to seize what is good and right. I mean, just be honest with yourself. I mean, what happens in your Christian life if you slough off for days or weeks or months? What happens to your spiritual life when you neglect God's word? What happens to your spiritual life when you neglect prayer? Well, we all know what happens when you give the devil an inch, he will take a mile every time. And Paul's saying we cannot afford to let down our guard at any moment. Paul had such a grip on this that he could say at the end of his life, I have fought, the same word, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In other words, I have agonized and exercised self-control so as to win the prize, to be faithful to Christ. Paul understood Christian agony. He understood the exertion of self-discipline and self-denial toward the one goal of reaching Christ. He says, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. But notice, they do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So we have the privilege to run with eternal priorities. We're not running for some silly crown that's going to perish. I mean, think of it. The Corinthians were running the race for a celery wreath. Okay, think about it, boys and girls. Go home. Ask your mom or your dad. If you can raid the crisper drawer in the refrigerator and make yourself one of these glorious things. This is what they were running for. Now, I'm sure it looked a lot better than this dull one that I stole out of our refrigerator this morning. But the whole point is these people were running to get a prize that was perishable. But we, as Christians, we are running the race for a prize that will never perish. It will never die. It will never rot. How much more should we exercise self-control in all things? So Paul's point is clear. If we ever want to win the race of the Christian life, we have to run with eternal priorities. We also have to run with specific purpose. Look at verse 26. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. In other words, he says, I don't run the Christian life with no fixed goal. Ask yourself right now, what is my goal? What is my ultimate goal in my life, in the Christian life? Is it to honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, to live for the one who died for you? Is it to hear those words someday? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what God's word is calling us to. And he uses an illustration of boxing here. You know, boxing, like running, requires training and exercise. It requires self-control. It requires intense focus in order to hit the target. To do that, we have to have singular focus. As Hebrews 12 says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. That's the specific purpose, to be like him, to glorify him. He's the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. To fix your eyes on one thing means you have to take your eyes off of other things. So what are the other distractions in your life? What are the other things that you're focusing on that you need to minimize so that you can maximize your focus on Christ and all that Christ wants to do in and through you? But all of this, again, requires self-denial. But I discipline my body and keep it under control. Verse 27 says, other translations use the word buffet, which means to beat to black and blue. It means to discipline through hardship. You know what the problem is for a lot of us? Too many Christians read the word buffet as buffet, as in all you can eat. You know, I mean, let's be honest. We don't buffet our bodies, we buffet them. And we sure enjoy it. But Paul says we discipline our bodies, he says. I discipline my body, keep it under control. That's so hard to do because we are people of flesh. And so there's this constant battle with the flesh, and self-control says, I need to grow in my putting to death my love of my flesh. No longer live for myself, but live for the one who died and rose again for me. And this is the call that Jesus gave to his disciples. It was a call to self-denial. If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Titus 2:12 says that God's grace instructs us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. See, Paul made his body his slave because he knew that his body most likely would be the instrument of sin that would then lead to his disqualification. I like what John MacArthur writes in his commentary. He says, most people, including many Christians, are instead slaves to their bodies. Their bodies tell their minds what to do. Their bodies decide when to eat, what to eat, how much to eat, when to sleep, get up, and so on. An athlete cannot allow that. He follows the training rules, not his body. He runs when he would rather be resting. He eats a balanced meal when he would rather have a chocolate sundae. He goes to bed when he would rather stay up, and he gets up early to train when he would rather stay in bed. An athlete leads his body. He does not follow it. It is his slave, not the other way around. That's what Paul's talking about here. says, I discipline my body. I keep it under control. And this requires constant effort, self-control. Well, thank the Lord that this self-control that we're looking at in this passage of Scripture is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. This is something the Holy Spirit wants to help us develop in our lives. We're not on our own to somehow do this. I mean, if it were up to me, if I saw a dozen freshly baked chocolate chip cookies, there's no question how many of those I'm going to eat. Sorry, the rest of you. They're all mine. You know, but self-control says, no, Paul, two maybe, well, maybe three. No. You know, just hold back. The self-control is so hard for us. But it is required, and it is what leads to winning the race. And then finally, you'll notice quickly the final admonition we see here in the end of verse 27. Need to look to the future examination of self-control. Paul's concern was that when his exercise of love and liberty were evaluated at the judgment seat of Christ, that he wanted to be approved. He didn't want to be disqualified. In other words, he didn't want to be so firmly standing upon his own personal individual rights, liberty over love, that he would end up actually then being disqualified. Lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Lest after telling others to run the race with self-control, I would actually not live up to that, and I would be disqualified in the end. So Paul worked so hard to practice self-control because he feared that possibly in his flesh, after preaching the gospel to so many and discipling so many people with the word of God, that the laziness of his flesh would lead him to disqualify himself. This is a warning from the apostle. It's a warning to us. Well, 2 Timothy 4:10 describes a man who did fail. His name is Demas. And I think it's one of the most pathetic verses in the Bible. In 2 Timothy 4:10, where Paul says, Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. See, Demas didn't keep eternal priorities. He didn't remember that the earthly crown is perishable. And so he went after worldly wisdom to govern his life. He fell in love with the world, and as a result, he rendered himself useless. He failed to win the race. So what has God said to us this morning? What is he saying through this passage of Scripture? He's made himself crystal clear. He is saying that success in the Christian life requires intense self-discipline and training. It's the only way. We all wish there were an easier way, don't we? We so wish there was such a thing as microwave spirituality, you know, or instant spirituality, like you can have instant coffee or instant hot chocolate. But there's no such thing. Maturing in Christ takes growth, and growth requires self-control. If we're going to win the Christian race, we must ruthlessly lay aside the sins which so easily entangle us, and we must run the race that has been set before us. We must, in the power of the Holy Spirit, grow in self-control. So I hope that this encourages you as it encourages me, because as I look at what I can accomplish in my own strength, in the strength of my own flesh, I get so discouraged. It's just one failure after another. But when I look at what the Holy Spirit can do in my life, if I cooperate with him and I yield to his strength and power and work in my heart and life, then I can grow in these fruits of the Spirit, and so can you. And we can glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can love God and love one another. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God. We thank you for how you have led us to think about the fruit of the Spirit for so many months now. And it's encouraged us, Lord. It's challenged us. It has rebuked us in some ways. But Lord, it has also encouraged us because it has reminded us that you don't call us to do these things on our own. This isn't the fruit of Paul. This isn't the fruit of Nancy. This isn't the fruit of Susie. This is the fruit of the Spirit. And so, God, we pray, so work in our hearts that we might love Christ and others more than we love ourselves. And Father, I pray, Lord, that you just help us all to understand the supreme love of Christ and what he has done for us on the cross of Calvary. In his name we pray. Amen. As the